There are study notes at the back there on the chair if you want them. I didn't put out the first set of study notes I put out. I did two messages on it. The first set, the value for the Word of God. What's the Bible good for? Well, number one, it's our nourishment. We saw that the Bible is on the chair. They're on the chair right there. It's milk. It's bread. It's meat. So the Bible is good for our nourishment. The Bible is good for our cleansing and refreshment. It's water, and water is so refreshing, and we have seen that in the past message. And today we're going to be looking at the Bible is for our enjoyment. Turn with me to the 119th Psalm. I think all except two or three verses in the 119th Psalm are related to the Bible in one way or another. And in Psalm 119, getting down to verses 103, here's what it says. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In Psalm 19:10, it says, "Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb." And some people said they don't know what honeycomb is. I've eaten most of this, but there's a real honeycomb. That's how the bees make honey. The bees make honey. There's beeswax there. There's little cells that are full of honey. That's why you can store it for a long, long time. That is honey. Now, I don't want to start on this or I'll never get to my message, but I just love that honey in the wax. I put it on a hot piece of toast, and kind of the honey and the wax melt together on my toast. And I want to tell you, oh, do I enjoy that honey in the honeycomb. Now, I like straight honey, all right. This has been spun out of the comb, but it is hard to describe. I'm not going to try. You'll just have to buy some. But it's hard to describe, and do it sometime, just tasting the honey and then taste the honey in the honeycomb. It's hard to describe the delightful taste as I put that on my toast. But what that's all about is simply that David took wonderful delight and pleasure in the Word of God. He said that it was sweet to his taste, sweeter than honey. Now, there's three reasons why he said that. If you're open to Psalm 119, 103, we're going to share with you the three reasons. Reason number one, it helped him to have a good head. It helped him to have a good head, a good mind, good thinking. It says in verse 104, Psalm 119, 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." You're able, as you study the Word of God, to discern the difference between what is true and what is false, what is good, what is evil, and it helps you so you do not err in your conduct. And one of the other things that it does for me, it helps me in advising others. People are always asking me questions, and they should. That's one of the things that a pastor is for, but there's sometimes I struggle because I want to be careful that I don't give my own advice. But if I can find a scripture passage, man, oh man, if I can share the scriptures and explain the context of that scripture, then, oh, that's good. Then I know that I'm giving the right advice. I know that I'm giving solid advice. I know that I'm giving eternal advice. The world may not like it. The world may not like it. And in fact, often people don't like the advice that I give them, but that's not my problem. If I give them the advice that the Bible gives us, that is good advice. And I praise the Lord for that. So, number one, we read that it helped David to have a good head. Number two, it helped him to have a good heart. If you'll look there again, at verse 104. The second part of the verse says, therefore, and the therefore means because I have gotten understanding of the truth, I hate every false way. And so that helped David to resolve not to turn aside from what the Word of God said. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32 says, turn not to the right or to the left. Now, there's sometimes in my life where I've gotten off the path that the Lord sets out. And never fails. That's when you get yourself in trouble. So David said, hey, look, I enjoy the Word of God because it gives me a good head, it gives me a good heart, but it also, number three, it helps me to stay on the right path. Look at verse 105. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I got to bring it from my office, but I have a little lamp. There's a little lamp in my office that was from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would illuminate about one step at a time. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to follow the right path one step at a time. The Word of God is a light to our feet and to our path. It directs us so that we might order our behavior and make the right choices. And that's the general way, but then particular our steps. It says in the Bible, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So if you are in fellowship with the Lord, if you are looking to the Lord to direct you, if you're praying, not my will be done, but thy will be done, then God is going to direct you and keep you out of the false way, and he's not going to let you go one way or the other that you shouldn't. So boy, oh boy. The enjoyment of God's word. You can be thankful for the goodness of the Lord and giving us direction in our life. It keeps our feet set straight. It keeps us in the way of blessing instead of the way of discipline. Now, that's a great enjoyment. We read in Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then it talks about the blessing. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. I enjoy eating honey. I enjoy the blessing of the Lord. And so God has given us the Bible. It has often not just been helpful in giving me a good head and a good heart and staying on the right path, but getting down to real practical things in my struggles, and I have them. One of the things you experience things in life, and I have only had a surgery except this current one. The only surgery I had previous to this surgery that I had on Good Friday was back when I was 5 years old and I had my tonsils out, okay? That's the only surgery I've had on all my life. But here's the deal. At that time, I want to tell you, some of you who are older, you remember what they used to put you out back in my day? Ether. I hate that stuff. But anyway, because I ended up, when I wake up, you end up throwing up and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, they fool you with all this kind of stuff. They told me, oh, when you wake up, you can have all the ice cream you want. You know what? I had my tonsils. I didn't want any ice cream at all. Keep something away from my throat. But to just tell you some of the things that you struggle with mentally, I was kind of in a twilight when I had one of those exams that you're supposed to have at 50 where you become a movie star and they take pictures. But anyway, but anyhow, it wasn't really put out, but I had a friend. My friend, her name was Linda Lash, she went in for hemorrhoid surgery. They put her out, and she never came to, and she was on a table that rotated her for 10 years. So I struggled with my head, saying, man, Lord. And then by the same token, it isn't that I was afraid to die. I'd rather die than be like that, to be real honest with you. So I just said, well, you know what? I'm just putting myself in your hands. Whatever you want, Lord, you have to take that anticipation away. I had some scriptures that were a comfort to me during that time of struggle in my head. And it was nice to wake up and see my wife there and see the nurse and all that sort of things. But I'm just telling you that there's been times in my life, deep times in my life, where the scripture has really been sweet to the taste. We had some real difficult struggles a dozen years ago or so at First Baptist Church, and there's passages of scripture that were sweet to my taste that comforted me, that kept me focused. There was times earlier, some of you have been around a long time, like old man Mr. Pachaka here, and Mrs. Thanis, who's perpetually 39 and a half. But anyway, when the church burned down, that was a struggle. But the Lord gave me some scripture that were sweet to my taste. And there's certain things that I read that are sweet to my taste. You know, I think about the glorified body that's coming. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about being in the presence of the Lord. And there's scriptures that you just kind of, it is like putting honey on the honeycomb and the toast and eating it. And it really you savor those scriptures. Do you have some like that? I hope that you do, because there's some scriptures in your times of difficulties, or at least in mine, that have really been sweet, like the honeycomb, the honey in the honeycomb. I don't want to open it again. I'll get started here, and I'll quit preaching. So anyway, praise the Lord for what the scripture is. It is very, very valuable, and I hope you can experience that and know the scripture enough to enjoy and savor and experience the sweetness of some of those. Let's move on. It is also for future provision. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. In Luke chapter 8, now I'm not going to go down and exegete the whole passage, but it says, now the parable is this, and this is just, I want you to see the next phrase. It says, the parable is this, because it's talking about the parable of the sower and where the seed falls, and I'll make some mention to that, but now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. One of the brothers and I were just talking about that, planting the seeds. Let me just tell you something. If you don't plant anything, there'll be no harvest. See, planting is not for now. Planting is not for now. You Sunday school teachers, you're planting in the lives of these children. You know what? That's for the future. That's for the future. Without planting seed, there will be no harvest. That is how Christianity is perpetuated. They don't send out angels door to door. They don't have talking jackasses to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened one time with Balaam. Okay? And so the seed is the word of God, and I just want to tell you, when we pastored a rural church and a bunch of the guys were over there, they put a roof on Inner Lakes Baptist Church there, and you know just how it's kind of out in the middle of farm country in no place. It's quite a ways to Kalamazoo. Some of you stayed in Kalamazoo. Some of you had to go to Gun Lake to the campground. Some of you, it's out in the middle of no place. But we had a big garden there. I mean, I had a two-bottom plow that I pulled with my Jeep Cherokee and plowed the garden. Then a little bit later, I got a Farmall Cub Highboy tractor that I plowed the garden with. But we planted beans, we planted corn, we planted tomatoes. And, oh, it was good to have stuff for the future. Because we would plant three corn seeds in each mound, and then we would end up getting a good one. And so Linda would can corn for the winter. It was always wonderful to have tomatoes for the winter because she just makes wonderful spaghetti sauce. I like spaghetti sauce just to eat, just the sauce. I like spaghetti sauce because she makes chili out of it. I like spaghetti because she makes goulash out of it. I like spaghetti out of it. Well, never mind. But anyhow, the tomatoes is one of the key things in that. And so you got to plant, you got to plant. And God uses that planting for provision for the future. God calls his word seed. Every seed that is sown has the potential of bearing fruit. I want you to sow the seed. However, for the seed of God's word to take root, it has a lot to do with the soil. Who's the soil? It's the person receiving the seed, okay? They must be receptive. But I still want you to sow. Even if you think the soil is thin, I still want you to sow. While I'm not going to go into deep detail of that, I will say this. Your harvest tomorrow depends upon what you sow today. And so, I don't care if you only get to sow a seed or two. Sow a seed or two. It might get in the ground and somebody might come along and water it and it could increase. And when you think of it, our Lord says, if it's planted in good ground, sometimes you get 30-fold. Sometimes you get 60-fold. Sometimes you get 100-fold. And what that's talking about? Well, I've led some people to the Lord Jesus Christ who've led some other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who've led some other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who've led some other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've spread a lot of seed, and it doesn't seem to have grown. But my job is to sow. My job is to plant. My job is to water. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I just want to tell you, the seed is the word of God. We need to plant God's word in the minds of the people that we witness to. I don't agree with this theology at all, but I posted a little clip by Dr. Johnny James, and he was preaching a sermon, How to Preach and Help Nobody. How to Preach and Help Nobody. You know, there's a lot of preachers running around preaching, but you know what? They're helping nobody. And I've been to some of those, and some of them are big-name preachers, and some of them are... But anyway, it just sticks out in my mind. I've gone to Bible conferences and all this kind of stuff. One guy got up, and he told stories the whole time. Now, I'm not against illustrations. I use illustrations myself. Use the honey. Hope it sticks in your mind. Hope you have some scriptures that are sweet to you. But all they did was they read one scripture and then departed and never came back. The stories were funny. I wrote down a couple of them, but you know what? That's how to preach and help nobody. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. I do want you to share your testimony, but I want you to saturate your testimonies with the scripture. With the scripture, because the seed is not your story. It is a story how the scripture changed your life through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. The seed is the word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit of God uses the holy word of God to bring people to birth, the second birth. And so that's one thing that I want you to remember. One final note. And I don't know exactly how to put it, so I'm just going to spit it out. And I'll just tell you that I need some work on this area. I'm not preaching to you as one who's got this down. What kind of a concern do you have for the lost? What kind of a concern do you really have for the lost? You say, what are you driving at, preacher? Well, turn with me to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, and then I'll just spit it out. And then I'll think I'll save the next part of this message for message number 4. Here's what it says. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How serious am I about souls? I need some work in that area. I want to see souls saved, but I was just thinking about it. It's been a while since I wept over somebody who I witnessed to and they didn't get saved. I think I'm a little shallow in that area. And yet, preaching and teaching, I do know what hell is like, and I don't want people to go there. I even think of the people that come in and out of here. We got a lot of people who come in who I think probably are unsaved. And you know, if the Lord would give us a 10-second tour of hell, I think it would change the complexion of our approach to trying to see souls saved. I need to pray, and I think if you're in the same boat as I am, that the Lord would genuinely give us a compassion for souls, and a desire to see them saved. And so I'm just speaking for myself. But as I read this passage of Scripture and the Lord brought it to my mind, I just thought, boy, preacher, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I do know I'm excited when somebody gets saved. I do know I'm excited when somebody gets saved. But we have a tendency to say, well, if they don't, they don't. Understand, because there's a fine line. We can't win anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we certainly can warn them. And by the same token, when we never want to find ourselves, as I'm trying to get words for this, we never want to find ourselves saying, well, if they won't listen to me, I guess they'll just have to go to hell. That should not be our attitude. I am thankful that God is the God of another chance, aren't you? I know Joe is. Kept his mom and dad alive and joined in praying for these who have loved ones who are not saved. Because we all know that there's no chance in eternity to change our destiny. All I'm saying to you, and I'm not expecting all of you to go around here, and I'm not going to go around and start crying in my messages and trying to manipulate people that way. I just don't go for that stuff. That's a bunch of junk. But we can have a deep, heartfelt desire for the lost and ask the Lord to make us bold when we come across lost people. We might be the only Christians that they come across. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to plant the seed. Plant the seed with urgency. Plant the seed with compassion. Plant the seed again and again. And at least, if they go to a crisis eternity, it won't be because you did not try. And pray for them. Well, I'm going to stop there, and we'll go on to the next point in our next message. So hang on to those notes. There'll probably be some additional notes the next week to go along with this, but you know where we're going. And thank you for coming out and being with us on Sunday evening. You do encourage my heart. It's easy to get 150, 200 on Sunday morning. Thank you for coming out and making it the Lord's day.